First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 21st, 2017. Know Jesus Sees Our Hearts.
Please stand and read with me. Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Thank you. Please be seated.
When we look at this parable today, and we try to see very simply, notice these are Jesus' words, and notice how Jesus connects this parable with a heart, your heart. So this is what Jesus is addressing, and that's why I've titled this message, Know Jesus Sees Our Hearts, because this is what Jesus is really going to talk about. I'm not into flowers that much like a lot of people are, but I saw this, and I'm always amazed at different things. You know that, and I forgot, Norway? There's a country up in Northern Europe, a very, very frigid area, that has samples of, as far as I can tell, every variety of seed-bearing plant in the world. They have the seeds. So in case there were to be a catastrophe, some unusual disease come and kill all the potatoes, kill all the corn, kill all the whatever, they could go up there, get the seed barn, open it up, and replant, so that we wouldn't lose all these things. You know, I always wondered, how long can that possibly last? There are some people who will find very, very old seed pods or plants and try to regrow them. Sometimes they think something is old. There was a story about somebody who said, oh, this must be hundreds and hundreds of years old. And they planted a seed and it grew, and then they researched it and found out, no, it just looked old. It had only been in the ground for 10 years, and they were able to get it to germinate. But this flower, and I have to look this up, this is a lotus, Nelumbo nucifera. It is native to warm Asia, where you guys were, Queensland, Australia. It generally is cultivated in water gardens. This is the national flower of India and Vietnam. How about that? The reason we're talking about it is, again, there are botanists who will study and find seed pods that they think are old. How old are they? People are very confident that a seed pod for this type of lotus had been identified as having been ungerminated for 1,300 years. There are some people that will claim things for 2,000 years or more, but I couldn't get, as I was reading and looking at this, I couldn't get confident verification. But people were very confident that the seed for this type of lotus was discovered in a peat bog in Asia, and someone worked on it, planted it, gave it some whatever miracle roll. They probably called Mrs. Kerman and said, can you pray for it? And after 1,300 years of laying dormant, it lived. It sprouted. This is not the plant. I couldn't find pictures of that plant. But it's amazing that seeds can have this kind of power and lay latent and then suddenly spring out. Isaiah 55:10-11, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When Jesus talked about things, he talked about things that people were familiar with, things that people knew. And so often Jesus' words touched on familiar stories from the Bible. And it's interesting to me that that Isaiah 55 passage talks about the sower and how God causes things to grow. And I think that's very likely what we're looking at. If you remember the first part of this chapter in Luke chapter 8, the first three verses of this chapter saw that there were some people who listened to Jesus' words, listened and paid attention, and responded. They responded and changed. And the question always that comes to mind, why doesn't everyone listen and understand? How come some people, the first time they hear the gospel, it clicks with them? I told you, for myself, I grew up in church as a young person, but the church I grew up in didn't really talk about the gospel as something you needed to respond to. It was something to know about and think about and have Sunday school lessons about, but we didn't really ever get challenged to it. So we changed churches when I was 11 years old. And that church, they went out of their way to make sure that you heard about the gospel message and you needed to respond to it. And so God is merciful, and I responded to it just before I turned 12 years old. But the question is, why doesn't everybody? Why doesn't everybody respond? This passage, this parable, probably is one of the most famous ones. Very plain, very simple. This parable has a double function. This parable, I think, is going to make the point that some people hear God's words, but for whatever reason, and Jesus himself is going to tell some of the reasons why people don't respond. That people are not going to be valuing God's message. And the second thing is that there are people who will listen to God's words. And when you talk about a parable, the danger is to get too much out of a parable. Don't wring everything out of the parable. So Jesus is telling the story for a point. And the point is going to be that some people don't respond to the gospel because of the condition of their hearts. The passage that we read today, just now, with Todd, talked about the heart, Jesus explaining his parable. So Jesus is looking at heart, and the point of this is evaluate your own heart. Are you somebody who listens and pays attention to what Jesus has to say? This is the passage of Scripture that I think in this brief section, in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through, I want to say, beyond this parable, 19 or 18, is the most frequent uses of he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And I agree that Jesus, when he is speaking, he wants to get people's attention. And Jesus knows, Jesus is in an open area. No microphone, no screen, no texting data to each other. So Jesus, to get their attention, will vary his voice. And I think when you see these, he's very likely loud. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what I'm saying. I think that he's doing this. The parable of the sower, you look at it, is very, very simple. You can find all kind of pictures like this. I just got this one because it was on a white background. So this compares the Matthew, Mark, Luke listings of this. Somebody ought to sow seed and what happened. So this parable is not complex. In your Bible, if you take a look, Luke chapter 8, verse 4, a great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city. He spoke a parable. From Matthew 13, the parable chapter, from Matthew 13, we learned that Jesus had been traveling, and at this time, Jesus' popularity is at his peak. This is about a year and a half, 2 years into Jesus' public ministry. And he is very popular because he's taking time with people. He's speaking clearly. He uses things that people can enjoy and listen to. He tells stories that people can relate with. And again, he speaks about important things. He speaks about heaven. He speaks about hell. He speaks about compassion, mercy, forgiveness, obedience, faithfulness, forgiveness. He's talking about things that are on people's minds. So when he comes to Capernaum, remember, because Jesus spent a lot of his time up there in the Galilee region. And Capernaum's a city on the west coast of that lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so many people had come, having not been there, having seen pictures. Some of these seashore plains are very flat and open. And so to get wider hearing, you know, if you're on water, your voice can bounce off the water and carry farther. So Jesus got into a boat, had them push the boat off the seashore a little bit so people could come down to the waterfront and he could speak to a wider crowd. Kind of like this. I'm up here, I'm away, and you folks are there. Jesus is speaking to a group in such a way that his words will be heard easily by the most. And the Bible goes on to say here, Jesus at this point, he is popular. And people, notice, came from everywhere, not just that immediate region, but people had gathered, you know, from every city. People had come to him from a wide range. What's the point? Here's what Jesus is doing. This parable is about this, the four hearts that are mentioned. Because again, Jesus is going to compare the soil to our hearts, our soul, what you are like. There are some people who are going to be unresponsive, some people who are impulsive, some people who are preoccupied. But in the mercy of God, there are some people who are responsive. Very simply, a sower went out to sow his seed. For Jesus' era, Everybody would have known this. Agrarian area, there were some people who had skills. Remember, his dad was a carpenter. Jesus seemed to learn some of these skills as the oldest son. There are people who worked for the government, tax collectors like Matthew. But a lot of people, just farmers. Sow your seed, wait, take care of it, gather, eat, sell some. Very simple, understandable scene for these listeners. Would Jesus have said today, once upon a time there was a guy who worked for Amazon, I don't know, a guy worked for Microsoft, I don't know. I don't know what he would have used today, but a very familiar kind of story. This is a man, the point of this, it's his business. This is a guy, there was a sower. There was a guy whose job it was to go out and sow seed. So this isn't necessarily his plot of land, but very likely he is somebody who is hired because you're doing this all by hand. Remember, there's no spreader. If I want to go, when we have the cold weather out here and it gets icy, we have some of that ice melt stuff, but I just have one of those ortho spreaders and I just scoop in the ortho spreader and go around like this so I can hit everywhere. They didn't have anything like that. They had your fingers. And apparently, looking at this, there are people who were just really were good at this. You generally had a bag of seed, either carried it over your shoulder, reached your hand in, and the way you would separate your fingers, the way you would go like this, you were more uniform at getting the most area covered for this amount of seed so that you could grow a crop. By the way, the seed in this story is the star. Because Jesus, and again, I'm going to combine the two sections. There's an earlier section, verses 4 through 8, where Jesus tells the story. And then, bless their hearts, the disciples asked to be sure, can you please make sure what you're telling us? So verses 11 through 15, he explains this. So I'm going to put these two parts together, the story and the explanation. The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. It's very, very simple. The key is offered first. The key to understanding the seed is the word of God. What do you do when God speaks to you? What do you do when you read or hear or are impacted with the word of God? Jesus is going to start to talk about things, and I think each of these story screens has a little bit more benefit, growth, seemingly, than the previous one. Some fell by the wayside. This, I couldn't find a picture of this, but someone's artwork depicted this probably the best way. Very likely, imagine an open area of ground. You know, sometimes I know we have some friends who have got one of these plots of land where people can go in and you pay a little bit of money and you can grow some things. I know there's a place like that on 148. That's what I'm thinking of. There's some other places where there's some open area you can plant and then you can watch and then you can harvest. So imagine a very large open area where people in a community would have come in and staked out a claim to a piece of land and they would grow things on it. That is what is going on. So to access, so imagine a large plot of land, to access your land, there were some paths that had been put in just over time because you didn't walk on somebody else's garden. Yes, you wouldn't want somebody walking in your tomato patch when you've got them out there growing. So there's some little paths in there that you would walk down, turn, and that's the reason why there's township and range lines is to mark out some different properties. Okay, so the path would catch some seed. Very likely that was just working this one patch, but not the next ones. So this soil, you know, if you walk on something, what's it like? It's hard, firm, compacted. Everybody had been there, perhaps animals, creatures too. If it was a wide path, could have been a little car. I think this is probably just a footpath. But everyone else who sowed or worked this land walked on it. People's interaction, in other words, with this soil, made it impossible for the seed to enter the ground. You know, if you go to weddings anymore, you'll have, instead of throwing rice, what do they throw? Bird seed. Why? Because rice, somebody's going to have to clean it up later. But bird seed, you know, later on, nature might take its course. You don't have to clean up as much. I think all the details. Because this ground was hard, because it had a lot of interaction with everybody else going up and down the road, the seed just stayed on top. Not even a chance to change, not even going to get any impact from water. And the only opening for this seed was in the mouth of a bird.
This picture gives what's happening when this seed is exposed. Jesus says the devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts that they should believe and be saved. By the way, the point is not to give Satan too much credit for this. Jesus, I don't think, excuses the people symbolized by this hard soil. The whole point is they do not respond. By treating the word so lightly, not letting it into their souls, that's just as the same as cooperating with the prince of evil. God gives a word, God gives a message, God had his book out there. People talk about the gospel, we know Christ died for us. And there's so many other things, so many competing truths, that the words of the gospel are no more different than somebody saying, oh look, Nelson Cruz got another home run. Those two have the same impact on life. Maybe the Cruz one had more. Satan's purpose is to keep people from listening and believing. And these people's involvement, appreciation of, ingestion of these words by saying that, you know, this is not even going to impact how I think, indicates their heart is unresponsive. Some fell on rock. In the part of the world that Jesus lived in, it's a little different than a lot of the American soils. When we were in California for a while, we lived in a place that was hard pan. So the dirt itself was very, very hard. I remember going in there and doing the rototiller stuff and thinking I should be like everybody else and either getting AstroTurf or laying sod in the back over their grass. I know friends who did that. Because the ground is hard, or the place we lived was old riverbed. So just barely under the surface, there were a lot of rocks. If you went to dig to try and plant something, you had an inch or two of soil, and then you hit the rocks. And you could tell if someone was working in their yard, because you would see in front of somebody's house, there would be a large pile of river rock, because that was just there. In this part of the world where Jesus was, a lot of floodplain was there. And not far under the surface would be that type of rock, or perhaps a layer of shale type of growth where the stone would at some parts emerge out of the ground. So the rocky layers would be the first thing you would have to deal with if you were planting. So if you put seed, it might begin to germinate, but roots had no place to go. There was no place for them to grow and expand, and because of the rocks, there was not a water table there that they could access. So these were not able to have root. This group is different from the first. These people are ones who listen and hear, and they receive this word with joy. That's what's going on there. They receive the word as Jesus explains it, and these are people who get excited. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So this type of heart that we're talking about now is an impulsive heart. If you're like me, you know people who for a little while like everything. For a while, they love to make their baked bread. Then they might decide to go gluten-free. These are people who might say, oh, this is my favorite political candidate, and now I can't stand them. This is going to be somebody who, my favorite thing to eat is watermelon. And then all of a sudden, oh, I hate that. I want to have something else now. So these people who change and change, something looks good, interesting, exciting, I'm all for it. But they don't make any kind of commitment. There's no change. There's no impression that this new thing makes from them. They'll like this one day and like this another day. So there's some people, when they hear the gospel, it's a new thing. It's a positive message. It talks about God. It talks about heaven. It talks about forgiveness. That's great. I want to do that. I want to, and they may even probably go to church for a while. They might get involved with different stuff. But as soon as, notice the idea of testing, as soon as something happens to bump the cart, they begin to think, what difference did it make? I added Jesus from my life. Things still have bumps in it. What's the difference? Because Jesus' message, the word, the truth, has not gone into their hearts and their minds and has not changed them so that they become people who love God, trust God, honor God,
But they went with what sounded good for the day. And then the first time there's a problem, they try something else. That's why I think this idea is impulsive. Sure, it sounds good, that's great. But after a while, since there is no real change, since their heart was rocky, nothing could take root, and they just went on to the next thing. Some fell among thorns. Each patch of ground, remember this is kind of a semi-arid area. Remember, this part of ground was almost exactly like where we lived when we were in Central California. The rain stopped in about March or April, and it's not going to hit again until late September. So you had about 6 months with no rain. So whatever is there in the ground is in the ground. And you might have to irrigate, you might have to sprinkle some water, you might have to cover things to catch some dew. But each of these chunks of ground, there's only so much growth that it can support. Thorns springing up with the intended crop. Because if you use that, even here, that stuff that kills the ground, it kills everything. So if you put some stuff down and then try to plant something in there, well, you're defeating your purpose. So people would let everything grow and then go through and do a preliminary kind of weeding or pre-gleaning some of the things, either the good or getting their crop out or getting the bad out, and then seeing what would happen. But thorns, weeds, spring up with the intended crop, escape the plow, and the thorns shoot up with a thick growth. And isn't this true? Nothing grows faster than what's not wanted. Yes? Yes? I mean, your things might take all summer to go, but if you don't go out and... My mom was a patient. My mom was a gardener person. So if you're one of those, my mom was like you. My mom was a gardener person, and she would get up in the morning, 6 o'clock, and she would weed a little bit, and she'd water, and then she'd go back. And then she'd go back out about 7 o'clock at night again. And she'd go out and weed a little bit and water a little bit. And we had nice stuff. And they brought ark-size stuff to church and would give away different plants and things like that because they liked to do it and it was fun and their friends would eat their stuff. But that was not me because I was not that patient. But she was patient and worked on all these things to keep these things away. But it takes a lot of attention. Jesus explains that these kinds of people, these hearts, when they have heard, go out and are, and Jesus is very plain about the thorns. We're going to talk about that. Choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring, look, no fruit to maturity. These people here, these people understand. But then something happens to what they have heard. Cares, worries. This word for cares comes from an original language word in our Bible that means to take something and cut it up. Like if you take a pizza and you've got your, you know, I know some people who take a pizza, fold it in half, and just eat it. I used to do that myself also. But if most of us take a pizza and you slice it up and everybody takes a slice, you've broken it up into a lot of pieces. Sometimes if you have a cup or a plate and you drop it on the ground, it comes in a lot of little pieces. That's a more apt description because it's hard to put back together. That's the background for cares or things that come into your life and shatter. And because you can't, because it's like a Humpty Dumpty thing, you can't put them back together again, it destroys your mind. What happened? If God loved me, certainly He would not have let this happen. I had somebody once tell me, ever since I started going to church, my life has been nothing but trouble. That would be another story. But when things go wrong, it destroys the impact of the word because how they take it. It goes on to say riches. And here, the way this is written in the Bible, it's that it's the craving to seek wealth and hold on to it and not invest, not share. Remember the story of the talents where somebody said, oh, I was afraid to do anything with this, so I buried it. And the master said, you know, I have money. I could have at least deposited it in the bank. I gave it to you so you could do something with it. I didn't give it to you just to hold on and not lose. I wanted you to invest it. I wanted you to do business until I came back. And the third thing is pleasures. You ever heard of hedonism?
This Greek word is the source of the English word hedonism, and that is somebody who lives
to be happy. As long as their endorphins are churning, it is a good day. If it's too calm, they're unhappy. You probably know people like this. They would rather, hop off the roof to see how long it takes them to land than sit and be calm. These are people who do extreme things. And sometimes extreme things are painful. But they want to feel. They want to have excitement. They want to have something to do every moment of every day, good or bad. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of this type of pleasure, it's either something that is wrong in itself, don't do this, or something that some is okay, but you can overindulge in. Don't do too much of this. These are the things that once the word comes to them, preoccupies them. I hear your word, God, I see it, I read it, it's uplifting when I look at it. But look at this problem I've had. Look how this part of my life is broken. I look over here and, wow, I just want to have just a little bit more. And then over here, you know, I'd like to do some of these other things. I invest so much of my time and my energy in these other things. I don't have time for you anymore, God. I don't have time to read my Bible. I could never imagine doing something for somebody else because, well, I've got another to go do. These people are preoccupied. And being preoccupied, they choke the word. Look at verse 14. Go out and are choked with these things. Notice they have everything that's right, but they don't do anything about it and it dies. But others fell on the good ground. The ground was what was important. Good soil, then. Look at the contrast, because Jesus is saying this for a reason. Again, like I said, the parable, you don't push too far, but Jesus has said these things, so it's for a reason. The good soil was, look, not hardened by daily activities. I'm sorry, I misspelled that. I didn't notice it until just now. Hardened by daily activities, nor the good soil was not lacking in depth. There was something there that can go down and go deep inside. Nor were their hearts and their lives infested with things that would choke out the truth, because the truth was not special enough to take precedence. No, I'm just going to add Jesus along with all the other things I'm doing. In this soil, one seed could produce 100 grains. The ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, bear fruit with patience. Verse 8, others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When Jesus said these things, look, he hollers, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He wants people to catch what he is talking about. In other words, what kind of heart should we have? If we are going to respond to the words that God tells us, we should be people who are excellent in our hearts. These hearts are described as being noble and good. Noble is the idea of excellent, and the idea is it does exactly what you want it to do. Have you ever done that? Sometimes I'll buy something and I think, well, it's a little cheaper, it's a little different. I want to try this to see how it works. And you take it home and it doesn't work at all. I have one of those Bluetooth earphone things when I'm driving because I'm trying to get righteous and not get arrested. Because when I'm driving, I will frequently, I'll talk on the phone. So the first time when I looked at those, I looked, wow, I saw one, so they were like $100. I'm not going to buy a $100 thing for my head and let it hang out. That's crazy for me. So I found the one that was the cheapest I could get. It was like $15. And I ordered it, Amazon, opened it up the box and looked at it. And as I picked it up, it fell into two pieces. So I thought, okay, I can't buy the cheapest one that's there. So it was nice. I put it back together, followed the return, and got my refund. Very good. So then I was able to find one that was a little bit more, not much, and put it in my ear. Listen, I can listen to the radio on my earpiece, or I actually can listen to and talk on the phone, or if I'm driving someplace and my GPS, it talks to me on my GPS because it's Bluetooth. Just what I wanted for a good price. It's exactly what I want. It works. It takes a charge. Good for me. In other words, that's the idea. It's noble. It's excellent. It does exactly what it was designed to do. God created us and designed us to have fellowship with him.
John chapter 17, what is eternal life? Jesus says, Father, knowing you is eternal life, even and including me, the one Jesus whom you have sent. So we're designed to have connection with God the Father through Jesus Christ by the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's how God made us. So one aspect of the heart that Jesus notices and appreciates is that it does what it's intended to do. Connect with God. The other thing is a noble and a good heart. And here this talks about something that is receptive or comfortably receives things. I've told you before, there are things I admit I'm not perfect and I'm very odd and unusual and I stand out and I know that I'm different from a lot of people, and sorry, I appreciate you put up with me. Thank you very much. I talked about in the past things that I just don't like. My wife is much better at this than I am. Rhubarb, we went to that years ago. Rhubarb tea, rhubarb, and I just, you know, blah. And so I just like water. Why? I just like water, please. So I drank a lot of water that day. Because, you know, the things weren't going to be receptive to me. But they offered us at the same meal where everything else was rhubarb. This was a farming family and they just had slaughtered a cow. So there was two big piles of steaks and I probably ate two of them at least because my heart was receptive to that. So this is the point, is that Jesus says, the word that I speak, that God has for us, is well received in a heart that is operating like it should be, seeking and open to fellowship with my Father through me, and it will make this gospel message feel at home in us. The word thrives in such a heart. Those who hear it, keep it, and bear fruit. Notice verse 15, the last two words, with patience. We look at the other three. The hard soil, no amount of time would have allowed that seed to sink in. The rocky soil, no amount of time would be available for the water to flow up from the bottom to help bring sustenance, and there was no ground to speak with for it to find it. The choked ground, no amount of time would be there to wait for the thorns to die while the seed persisted for them to go out. No, the problems that we allow in our lives will choke out what God is trying to do for us. So why does the word have different results? We need to respond as God intended us to. This last heart, when the word sprung up, it produced a crop. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. It also probably shared, hey, the most important thing that could happen to me has happened to me. You need to let it happen to you also. Because, you know, seeds spread. You know, dandelion season, they go everywhere. So kids like to play with that, and then I think, I wish I could go out and catch every one of those, because it's going to land somewhere. This heart finds inner joy, conversion of other souls, God's glory. For us, Jesus wants us to stop and think as he tells this story. Because again, he that has ears to ear, let him. Jesus doesn't talk like that all the time, but he talks like that very thoroughly in here. Because people are following, they've come to hear him, they see things, people are responding. And he says, listen, this is what you need to be like. Examine yourself to which group do you belong. Are you so open-minded and tolerant of everything that no one philosophy or perspective or truth is better than another? Are you somebody who tries, I like to try everything once. So I'm not a smorgasbord person. If I go to an all-you-can-eat place, I know what I want. And I'll, when God is merciful, and Brittany and I sometimes will go down, sometimes I'll go to Todai down here, or not Todai, Haiku, go to Haiku. I'm going to go to the mussel table every time. Mussels, and I know the kind of sushi I want. That's all I'm going to eat. This other stuff, I'm glad it's there, but these are all I'm going to get. So I don't go for the smorgasbord of philosophy. I know what I like. I want to get that. Which group do you belong to? If you're one of those first three, repent. Very first words in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus came preaching, repent and believe in the kingdom of God. Trust me. Believe what I have to say. So make room for Jesus in your heart. And if you're in that last group, if the word has begun to grow in you and make some impact and change, if you're able to let it soak in, if you're able to let it take root so it changes you, if you're able to not let the things in the world get in the way and stop it, but you persist and go through anyway, if your fruit is growing, is it growing as much as God wants it to? Are you doing, just because you're doing a little doesn't mean you're doing enough. No, you don't have to answer all these problems. But it's end of season for school, isn't it? Exam time, test time, achievement test time. All these things are coming. Am I going to graduate? Do I get to walk? Do I know how to conjugate my verbs? All this kind of stuff. Finals are stressful. But I want to read you about how if you wait for the last minute, something will generally go wrong. A few University of Kentucky students got together, and the stress of studying for their statistics exam decided was too much. So they thought that they would outsmart the plan. And instead of preparing their hearts and focusing their minds on the business of the day, which was preparing for their statistics exam and knowing their business, they thought that they would take the easy way and that they would cheat. One young man says it was a simple plan, he told the New York Times reporter. A college student would crawl through an air duct at a building housing instructor's office in the wee hours, lower himself through the ceiling with the help of a cohort, steal a copy of the final exam for the statistics class. Things didn't work out that way because their professor, John P. Kane, was a guy who worked late in his office. And the kids had not noticed that before. So he had stayed in late and happened to step out of his office to go get food and turned off the lights. So the students showed up while he was out of the office, you know, rummaging around to find a machine that had what kind of sandwich he wanted. And they thought, oh, he's gone. So he came back to his office and started to open it, and the door would not open. And he yells out, whoever's in there, I'm going to call the police. Instantly, the door opened and two students ran down the hall. The student who had crawled through the air duct, Henry Lynch II, good for him, had let other students into the office once he had crawled through the air duct and dropped down. It's not clear how long they were in the office before Mr. Kane returned, and now both students face charges of felony burglary. Felony. How about that? For us, it's very easy to try and get out of things, and as long as you get it done, you get it done. But it's how you get it done and how you're prepared that makes a difference. Because if you pass the test but can't do the work, what's the point? Because you can't just live for the grade. You've got to be able to do something. For us, more than one time, someone says, you know what, I've got plenty of time, I'll trust Christ when I'm on my deathbed. And only one time in my life do I think I have seen this. One time there was a man, when I was in California, there was a man who had lived kind of wild life but had gone to our church. And he'd always talked like this. I like the people, I like the message, but I'll trust Christ later, because he liked to do different things that perhaps did not mesh with the Bible motivated lifestyle. But he finally got sick, and he knew he was going to die. It was fast. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he had tubes in and could not talk. And so I went up and I talked to him. First name was Todd. And we talked, and because we've had this talk before, and you see the tears come out of his eyes. I'd never seen this before on this older, contrary man. And we prayed, and I don't know people's hearts, and he died not long after that. But maybe God's mercy gave him that chance. And maybe he's in heaven today. I don't know, because I didn't have a chance to see a lifestyle change from him because he went on to glory. But at least he listened to the message and he responded. He heard. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. For us, as we close off with singing one more stanza of this hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, this is what Jesus is asking us to do. If you stand up with me and sing just what you see on the screen here, God, listen to my heart as I respond to your words. We need to respond to God's words, not just to come to church, not just to agree with it, not just to download a Bible on your phone or look at a devotional book once in a while, but God's word needs to come in, grab a hold of us, sink in, fight through things, find life that comes from the Holy Spirit deep inside of us, and grow and change us so that our life bears characteristics of the fruit that God has for us, and we begin to act somehow like Jesus. God, help us to respond to your words. Help us not to make excuses why we don't take the time to listen and respond. It's not enough for us to know, because if we trust, the word in our heart will show. Help us, God, change our hearts. Make us respond to you. Take us with you. Change us forever as only you can. In Jesus' name we ask, and everybody said,